Several years ago, after church one Sunday, I was cornered in the narthex by a parishioner, and the next thing I knew, she was wagging her finger in my face. She was mad. She was really mad. She said, "Are you kidding me? I can't believe you read that gospel. What is wrong with you, David?" It was actually 6 years ago today, and the gospel reading that had her so riled up was the one that you just heard. She said, "That language about eating flesh and drinking blood," and that last part she sort of whispered, "think about it. What if you were a newcomer in the church today? Well, that's not really very welcoming. We'll probably never see them again." I tried a couple of times to sort of jump in, but she would have none of it. Then she said, in kind of a sinister tone, "You do want the church to grow, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, of course I do." And she said, "Well, then all of that gross talk about flesh and blood doesn't help." Let me jump in right here for just a second and say, I adore this person. And if she asked me to go to the gates of hell with her, I would. And I would without a second thought. But I couldn't help noticing, though giving her rather vexated state, I didn't say anything at the time, that almost all of Jesus' original hearers reacted just the same way as she had. Because of this teaching, John tells us, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. In fact, it looks like the huge crowds that had been following Jesus from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 pretty much slammed their hymnal shut, shoved them down into the pew rack a little bit too vigorously, and said, in the way that we church people do sometimes, "Well, I've had enough of this," and walked out, pew after pew, emptying, till we're told that only 12 remained. Well, so much for attracting newcomers. This teaching is hard. It is difficult. But maybe not hard in the way that first comes to mind. I guess if Jesus had chosen his words a little more carefully and made them sound more like, oh, I don't know, something like sound moral principles or effective guidelines for successful living, we'd be fine with what he had to say. But that's not really what the Christian faith is about. Because at the heart of Christian faith, the content of our faith is not a something, it is a someone whose flesh and blood confronts our flesh and blood in the flesh with his holy love, and not as a theory or an idea about God's love, but as our living God. And that's where things get hard. When I was in eighth grade, I got my first taste of what this is like and what's so hard about it. Now, it was not a religious experience, strictly speaking, not exactly. It was more a first door opening on the problem of love. And by that I mean, what do you do when the idea of love rolls up on you in the flesh and rearranges all of the furniture of your life so that you don't have any idea where to sit or where to stand? It was in homeroom just before our teacher settled us down to roll call. Now, my whole plan with eighth grade and with my life in general was to keep my head down, be polite, follow the rules, do my best to be invisible, and hopefully just go unnoticed. And on balance, I was pretty successful at that. Granted, it wasn't much of a plan for living, but it's the best I could do. But then of that all got obliterated in the blink of an eye. A girl who sat next to me, Amanda Cunningham, leaned over and slipped a folded piece of paper onto my desk. So I kept to my plan. I ignored what had just happened. And I sort of stared blankly, like this. Then she leaned into me closer, and with a kind of prophetic urgency, hissed, "Read it, you idiot." So, because I was a little bit afraid of Amanda anyway, I unfolded the piece of paper and I read what was written there. It read, "Marion Eichard thinks you're cute. You should ask her out." Uh-oh. What now? I looked up, and there, two rows over, was Marion Eichard, and that's her real name, turned around in her desk facing me, smiling. And then she blinked, and the bottom dropped out, and I was done for. Now, the idea of dating or holding hands or actually talking to a girl was something that I had heard about and even thought about, theoretically, but never actually had been confronted by, not in the real flesh and blood of it all. All I know that was a few minutes later when the teacher called the roll, when she came to my name, I couldn't even say "here." Love remakes us from the ground up. At the heart of Christian faith is not something, but someone. This flesh and blood someone who gives his life to give life for love. Which makes the bottom drop out on all of our plans, I'm afraid, and maybe that's the really hard part of Jesus' teaching. Most of us would prefer, I think, sound moral principles to follow or guidelines for successful living than having the bottom drop out, even if it is for love. The bottom dropped out on a young Albanian girl who fell head over heels in faith and love and who became for the world Mother Teresa. And on April 15th, 1982, Mother Teresa traveled to Beirut, Lebanon. She was there to visit a hospital where profoundly mentally and physically disabled children were being cared for. And the hospital was located very near to Ground Zero, where vicious, savage fighting was taking place at the time. Mother Teresa arrived at the hospital with four Red Cross vehicles to evacuate the children to a safer place, and she was accompanied by about a dozen sisters of her order. Their visit is filmed for a documentary that you can find on YouTube if you want to risk the bottom dropping out. The sisters move about the floor of this hospital, holding the children and comforting them, carrying them in their arms, preparing them to be evacuated. And off in the distance, you hear that awful, dull thud of explosives broken up by that terror of sharp small arms fire nearby. Then the camera follows one nun, young nun in particular. She is tall and sort of awkward in her movements and maybe 20 years old. And she comes to a large crib and she sees a boy lying there. He is probably 10 years old, but it is difficult to tell because his poor small body has not really developed and he is terribly thin. And he, at the moment the camera comes to him, is in the midst of a severe seizure. His eyes are clamped shut and he trembles and shudders. The nun reaches out and begins to rub his bony chest. She rubs and rubs his poor, broken body, her flesh and blood for his, love for love. And very gradually the tremors subside and the boy's eyes begin to open and it seems as if he is gradually coming to himself again. And the young nun fluffs up his pillow and props his head onto it better. And then you see the boy begin to search for who is with him, who has touched him, who has brought him to himself, like Jonah in the belly of the whale or the prodigal son in a faraway country. He comes to himself. Who is there with him now? Finally, his eyes find the nun's eyes as she leans over the side of the crib toward him. And for a long, long time, he looks at her, blinking, and looks into her eyes. Now that the tremors have subsided, now that his breathing is restored, now that his absence from the land of the living is over, and they gaze into each other's eyes in a time that is everlasting, love for love. And in that place and in that moment, mere flesh and blood overcomes the world and everything. Everything is redeemed. Their own flesh and blood has become, is Christ's own flesh and blood in this world, true food and true drink. The love of Christ in the flesh remakes us, which is a difficult teaching. Because all of our best laid plans for making it through life unscathed, doing good, being polite, following the rules, keeping your head down, or the million zillion other ways there are to do that, seem easier than coming face to face with the personal love of God for you that shakes the universe. But where else are we to go? To whom else shall we go to be remade everlastingly with this perfect word of God for us in the flesh? Jesus, love for love. Amen.